2 Kings chapter number 18. 2 Kings chapter number 18. And we will read about Hezekiah. 2 Kings chapter number 18. 2 Kings chapter number chapter number 18 and verse 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, and brake the images, and cut down the groves, and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. And he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and he departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. He rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not. He smote the Philistines even unto Gaza, and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. Let's pray, and then we'll go on tonight. Lord, we thank you for opportunity to open the Bible again. Help us to hear from your word. Help it to be something that would be applied to our hearts and our minds, that we would be encouraged and instructed and challenged in what we need to hear from you tonight. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Hezekiah, the secret of his success. Why was Hezekiah so faithful and so successful? What was the difference? What made Hezekiah special? It says there in verse number 5, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. And so after the split, when it was just the southern kingdom, since the split, since David, no king was like Hezekiah. He was just a special guy. He wasn't perfect. You can read about some of the mistakes he made, but he was a good man, and God blessed him. And I want to look at some of the things about Hezekiah and why he was successful. Number one, his confidence was in God. He was confident in God. It says here in verse number 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. He trusted in the Lord. Truly trusted. Trusting in the Lord. Not just knowing about God. There's a difference between knowing about God and trusting God. You can know somebody, but that doesn't mean you trust them. But when you trust in the Lord with all your heart, you are trusting in them completely. Everything rides on that you trust in. You trust in the Lord. That's what. And he trusted in the Lord. He put his faith and trust. He was 25 years old. That's not that much older than some of the teenagers in here right now. I used to be 25. It was a long time ago, but I was. And 25 years old is not very old. He trusted in the Lord God. Somehow he knew, he saw, he observed, he saw other people in his life. He learned some lessons. He learned from others. And he decided to trust in the Lord. Not only that, but notice also verse number 6. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him. He clave and departed not. The word clave is an interesting word. It just means to stick to hold fast. Like when you take an axe and you split a piece of wood. I know all of you are familiar with this, especially us guys. Sometimes that wood sticks to the axe. It's so tight that now the axe is stuck inside the wood. It's cleaving to it, and so it's now stuck together. He clave unto the Lord. He was stuck to him. There's some interesting things in the Bible. First of all, with your finger in 2 Kings, go to Joshua chapter 23 and verse 18. Let me read something, and then we'll go to 2 Samuel chapter 23. Joshua 23, then 2 Samuel 23. Joshua 23 and verse number 8. Well, we'll back up to verse number 6. But be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside from therefrom to the right or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. You cleave to God, you hang on to him. Let me give you an example of cleaving or clave to the Lord, cleaving to something. Look at 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse number 8. This is kind of a neat story. I like this just a short little mention here of a guy that you don't know much about, but it's a neat story. And so 2 Samuel chapter 23, starting in verse number 8, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino, the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. Let's read that again. With a spear, he killed how many, Dathan? You don't know, do you? Pay attention. He killed with a spear how many? 800. 800 with a spear. That's a lot of people. 800 with a spear. He killed 800 with a spear. That's a pretty powerful guy. I don't know how many guys I could kill with a spear. Maybe one. Somebody tied him down. Verse 9. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite. All right? Now, I don't know if I was the son of Dodo, if I'd want anybody to know my dad's name, but this guy, Eleazar, was the son of Dodo, and he was an Ahohite, and one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. So this Ahohite named Eleazar, son of Dodo, he arose in verse 10 and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. This guy fought so hard and so long that when he was done fighting, and he was done killing whoever he had to kill and sticking whoever he had to stick with that sword, his hand wouldn't let go of the sword. It was just stuck. It was just clamped on and wouldn't move. Now, I love that. You know why? We have a sword. The Bible's our sword. And our hand is supposed to stick to our sword. We're supposed to use it all the time. Wouldn't it be wonderful if someone said, you know, it just seemed like the Bible was always part of that individual. He fought and used it so much that it just was part of his hand. This is the idea of clave. And so when we go back to 2 Kings 18, and it says that Hezekiah clave to the Lord and departed not. You know, there was a time where this evil king came to try to set an embargo around the city and to threaten them. And it's the same story where one angel killed so many of them, killed a whole army. One angel did. It's the same story where Hezekiah prayed and asked God for deliverance. In those times, Hezekiah stayed faithful to the Lord. He clave to the Lord and departed not. He never backslid. He never went away from God and had to come back. We hear this today. Oh, go sow their wild oats and come back. He didn't do that. He just clave and didn't depart. He just never left. Then it says also in verse number 6, he departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord God commanded Moses. I said it this morning, I want to say it again. Psalm 19, verse 11. Psalm 19, 11, I want you to see it. But he kept something. Psalm 19 and verse 11. Moreover, by them, the word of God, is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. You know why we have these kids having Bible quizzes where they have to memorize verses? You know why we do that? Because we want them to get a trophy. No. What is it we want them to do? We want them to hide God's word in their heart. And it's got to get in their head before it's ever going to get in their heart. And so we want them to keep his word. And in keeping of them, in keeping God's word, there is great reward. Hezekiah kept God's commandments. In other words, in his day, the Bible was something he kept. He took it seriously. He didn't just measure on just the main things that all the Christians agree with. No, he looked at everything in the Bible and said, I'm going to keep all of it. I'm going to keep the commandments. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. Listen, if these young people aren't challenged to even know the Word of God, and there's no excuse. I mean, there's just no excuse. There is no excuse not to know God's Word. There is no excuse not to memorize the Bible. There is no excuse not to be reading it and studying it and understanding it. There's no excuse for that. And this king Hezekiah, he clave to God and he kept his word. How else do you know God? How else do you stick close to God unless you are following his word? And so this is something he did. His confidence was in God. This is why he was successful. He had a confidence in God. He trusted in God. He clave to God and he kept God's word. He kept what God had said. Now, let's look at what God did for him. What he did for God. We see what his attitude was. Now let's see what he did. Verse 4. He removed the high places. Well, what's that? Well, he was scared of heights, so he removed them all. No, that's not what that is. He removed the high places. The high places were the places where they would go sacrifice to false gods. It's where they would have these idolatrous And they'd have orgies and all kinds of wicked things going on in the high places. And it wasn't the temple. It wasn't where God wanted to be worshipped. They would go do their own thing and sacrifice in the groves and in the high places. And so he removed the high places. He broke the images. They had their own idols, their own statues. He broke them. He didn't just go up there and say, well, we're gonna sell them or we're going to put them in a storage for later. No, he smashed them. And he cut down the groves, the trees that were planted for the purpose of hiding what they were doing, part of their worship of these false gods. He cut down all of it and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. Well, now, that was a good thing. Well, it was. In Numbers chapter 21, it was a good thing. But it had become an idol too. It says in verse 4, for unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. They started worshiping this brass serpent. Now, God had told Moses to make it. But what did God tell Moses to make it for? For the purpose of a story, of an illustration, so that that brass serpent would be held up on a pole. And so the people that were bitten with the snake would be able to look at the brass serpent and live. It's a great illustration. In fact, Jesus used it. In John chapter 3, Jesus said, as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, even so, I'm going to have to be lifted up on a cross. It's a picture of Jesus Christ to come. It served a purpose. But you know what happened years later? People, instead of recognizing the God behind the brass serpent on the pole, started worshiping the pole, started worshiping the object. Hey, does that ever happen today? Oh, absolutely. I mean, what do we have in most of these dead churches? We got people that are worshiping the stained glass. You know, I've gone into some old churches and I've looked at the stained glass window and I've realized, you know, there's like Bible stories in the stained glass. But the problem is that people forgot what that's about and where it came from, and they just worship. They worship the building. And people are more enamored by the beautiful cathedral and the beautiful building. And they worship the thing. Listen, it's not the instrument. It's not the things. It's God behind those things. And this guy cleaned house. He cleaned house. Listen, you and I have to clean house. You read about Jacob. I don't remember which chapter in Genesis it's in, but somewhere in Genesis, in those later chapters, in the 40s, I think it is, maybe it's in the 30s, Jacob and his wives and his family are traveling along, and he says, we need to get right with God. So take all your images, and let's bury them, and let's burn them, let's get rid of them. And I'm scratching my head thinking, Jacob, why do you even have those things? You know? Listen, Jacob was supposed to be God's family. Jacob was supposed to be, you know, the family at the time. But they had their idols and their image. Listen, don't you kid yourself that we don't need to do that at times. That we don't need to take and clean house and find out the junk that's in our own lives that shouldn't be there. I don't know what all that is for you. It's probably different for any one of us, but there's just stuff in our lives that there's a time in our life where God says, get rid of it. I barely remember, but years and years ago when I was just, I think, in first grade, my dad took all of the booze in his home and poured it down the drain. Clean house. He was a salesman and he was going to use it for his clients. He was not a drunkard, but he was going to use it to entertain with. But he heard a message about stewardship of your life and about those things with as far as alcohol, and he just said, "I'm getting rid of it." And he turned his dream of a bar and all that And he just, he actually emptied out the box and made it kind of a toy box for my toys. And for years, the huge plywood box that all those bottles used to sit in became my toy box as a kid. That's still in my mind. I remember that. Clean house. There's a time where if you're serious about the things of God, and by the way, was it Hezekiah that built the groves? Was it Hezekiah that set up the images? Or that was worshiping in the high? No. You know who it was? It was the people before him. It was his forefathers. It was his dad and his grandpa and his great-grandpa. Hey, some of us have inherited junk from our families, and we got to say, you know what? We got to recognize what junk is and get rid of it and throw it out. Now, I'm not saying throwing out all the stuff that belongs to someone. I'm saying stuff that you know, it's just a tradition or it's just a habit that your family has, but it needs to go. It's gone. It's garbage. It needs to be cleaned out. There's other stuff in our lives. I'm just going to throw things out there. There's probably books. Back in the 70s and 80s, it was books and magazines. I remember there was a time when I was very young, my dad had a subscription to Sports Illustrated. My dad had a subscription to U.S. News and World Report. And there, for different reasons, my dad said, I don't need this. First of all, he was going back to Bible college. He was scraping every dime he could. He did not need to be paying subscriptions to these magazines. But my dad has always loved sports. He played football. He loved sports. But you know what? Sports Illustrated, you know where I'm going with this. Sports Illustrated is Playboy Light. That's what it is now. And my dad said, that is it. And it's gone. Listen, you say, well, I just like the sports. It doesn't matter. There's garbage. Look, the devil knows how to tie something interesting in with something he wants to be infested into it. He knows how to do that. Clean house. See, I really like, back in the 70s and 80s, it was magazines and books. You know what it is now, of course? It's movies. It's internet. Okay? Some of us got movies in our home that Jesus would never watch. Take a look. Clean house. Get rid of that junk. Have a bonfire. Do something for God. Clean house. That's something that has to happen. There's just a time for every Christian, everybody who gets saved. If you got saved as an older person, teenager, adult, you got saved, there's something in your life that's got to go after you get saved. There just is. And maybe you've already done it. Maybe you've already seen it and you've already said, that's it. We're done. That's it. We're getting that out of here. Just give you an example. There's an old black and white TV show called Gomer Pyle. He's a pretty funny guy. Funny stories. But you know that guy that played Gomer Pyle was a homo. I can't have that in my house. I just, you know what I mean? I don't want my kids to like that guy. Okay? Has nothing to do with the episode or the stories or whatever. But I don't want my kids to be... You say, well, come on, I think that's ridiculous. Remember the sermon about being familiar with the stranger? You get too familiar with the stranger. I don't want that. Okay? I don't want Hollywood to introduce my kids to people who they think are funny. My kids have never watched anything with Robin Williams in it. And including the cartoons where they do the voiceover stuff. A lot of the cartoons today are voiced over by some of the raunchiest people we got. But we don't see it because it's just the cartoon. We don't know who's behind it. There's filthy people. Filthy people. Garbage. Junk. I guess they're remaking or redoing Lion King. Lion King is all about homosexuality. It's what it's about, and false pagan worship. That Hakuna Matata, there's a reason for that song. And the guy that sings that, and Elton John, they're all homos, and it's a push. And if you want to, and I'll never do it in church because it's too graphic, but if you want to, I'll sit down and show you screen by screen the subliminal messages and the spelling out of words in the background of those cartoons. I'll show it to you. and symbols. I mean, graphic symbols. Disney's part of that. You got to watch out for this stuff. And I'm not saying you got to know all this stuff. You just say, hey, you know what? This is teaching the wrong thing here. One of the things that cartoons do is it will slide into some things and some innuendos. When you're a kid, you don't see it. But when you're an adult, have you ever watched a cartoon as an adult and you're like, whoa, I get what they're saying there now? That offends me that they would make something for kids to watch and then put that junk in there. Listen, you say, well, I don't need that in my life. Are you successful? You like your life? You like your family? Is it successful? You successful? I'm just saying, Hezekiah said, we're getting rid of it. Doesn't matter if grandma and grandpa used to do it. Doesn't matter who used to do it. We are cleaning house. And he even got rid of this thing that used to be religious. It used to be actually something that was good for God. But he got rid of it. He called it Nehushtan. So what's that mean? Nehushtan means a piece of brass. Let me put it this way. There are people who believe in holy water. There are people that believe in holy water. You know what I tell people? I say, you know what? The water we baptize with comes from the same well that we flush our toilets with. It ain't holy. It's clean, but it's not holy. And you can pretend like you have some holy water somewhere, but it's just water from the ground. Might even be hard. And so what I'm saying here is he called things by their right names. He just called it what it was. They were, it has such a history behind it. And he said, it's a piece of brass. Oh, it's a piece of brass. He just, hello, that's what it is. It's just a piece of brass. It's just a man-made thing that has now become an idol. There are people today that worship other idols and other artwork and things like that, and it's just a piece of brass. It's just something that man made. Don't worship it. And so he cleaned house. He got rid of that stuff. Look at verse 7. The end of verse 7, it says, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. He separated from the Assyrians and he stopped serving them. You know, debt is a terrible thing. The borrower becomes servant to the lender. And he said, we are not serving these ungodly people. We are separating from them. And he rebelled against Assyria and he didn't obey them anymore and served them not. Good for him. And then verse 8, he smote the Philistines even unto Gaza and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. He defeated his enemies. God was with him. And so he didn't rebel against the king, and then the king turned around and went after him. You can read about some other kings in the story of Judah and Israel where they tried to rebel against their slave owners, their slave masters, and they paid for it. But God blessed Hezekiah. He said, we're not doing this. I don't know what you think of this, but I'll just go ahead and say it. I think this country's been ripped off for years. And I think if we got right with God and we truly got right with the Lord, we should just say to whoever, we don't owe you anything. This country does more for the rest of the world or has done more. We don't owe you anything. Stop that junk. But you know what? We're not going to get blessed and we're not going to be able to do that right now until we get right with God. There was a time when there was no such thing as Federal Reserve in our country. And we're so far into debt, it's ridiculous. And I do wish, and I don't mean to get into politics, but I do wish that old guy named Ron, last name Paul, would have been put in charge of the Federal Reserve. I probably would have accidentally blown up a week later, I'm sure. I mean, if we really want... I mean, we're debtors, okay? I'm getting off on a rabbit trail. But here's the thing. When we get right with God, we start cleaning house. And we say, stick it to these people. these Assyrians and these people that are slave owners. And that's what happens. He becomes a success because he's cleaning house. He's doing what's right. He wants to clean up their act. He wants to take care of business. He defeated his enemies. God allowed this to happen. And so what God did for Hezekiah? Well, look at verse 7. The Lord was with him. I mean, that's the bottom line here. He clave to the Lord, and the Lord was with him. God was not ashamed. You know, it says in Hebrews, God was not ashamed to be called their God. I'm sure that God was not ashamed to be called Hezekiah's God. Hezekiah clave to the Lord. He wasn't perfect. You can see some things where he made some mistakes, but he clave to the Lord, and God was cleaving to him. You draw nigh to God, he draws nigh to you. God was with him, and God prospered him. Verse 7, the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. He just started getting the Midas touch, and he was able to prosper, and good things were happening, and God was blessing. He was a successful man because of what I've told you tonight. God blessed him and prospered him. Just give you an example of what we're talking about here. Go with me to 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 27. And Hezekiah had exceeding much riches and honor, and he made himself treasuries for silver and for gold and for precious stones and for spices and for shields and for all manner of pleasant jewels, storehouses also for the increase of corn and wine and oil and stalls for all manner of beasts and coats for flocks. Moreover, he provided him cities and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him substance very much. This same Hezekiah had also stopped the upper water course of Gihon and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David, and Hezekiah prospered in all his works. Over in Israel, what we call Israel today, in that land, there's still remnants. In fact, there was a time when Hezekiah had an aqueduct that fed the city, but not only that, the spring of Gihon, he was able to tap into that and re-divert that source. And what he did, and I've gone into this tunnel, it's called Hezekiah's Tunnel. It's in the city of David. And you go to the city of David, which is just outside of Jerusalem, and you go there, and you go down into this tunnel, and you go into what they call the Gihon Spring, and you go down into the, and you get into a tunnel, and it's an engineering marvel. I mean, it's tunneled underground, and what he did is he channeled the spring from outside of the city, outside of the fortress. He channeled it to go underground into the, inside the city so that they would have always a constant supply of water without the enemy being able to stop them from getting their water. It was a very important thing that he did, and it was ingenious. In fact, that tunnel is narrow at the feet and wide in a V-shape at the shoulder so that a man could walk in it. And even today, it's about knee-high of water. And you can walk, I don't know how long it is, I've forgotten, but I walked the whole thing from the beginning of it to where it comes out at the other side. And it was carved out, we're talking, you know, maybe 3,000 years ago, 2,500 years ago. That's just one of the things that Hezekiah accomplished during his time. It's still one of the marvels over there. God prospered him, and he was able to do some amazing things. Listen, let's go back to the passage I mentioned this morning, Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. I'm talking about being successful. I'm talking about God blessing. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Well, there's other people that think differently. I'm sure there are. What does God say? Ungodly are just people that don't know God. They don't follow God. They don't follow God's word. Doesn't mean they're the most wicked people in the world. Ungodly just means they're not godly. In a general sense, the school system is ungodly. You say, oh, I don't like you saying that. Can you open up the Bible and teach it there? Can you promote Christianity there? Then that is un, okay? That's an un. It's ungodly, all right? Nor standeth in the way of sinners. Not going to be there. Not going to be around them. nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The blessed man doesn't do those things. He's just not there. He's not going to be around it. He's not going to be where those people are at. He's going to have a different view. But his delight, opposite of this negative, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What a blessing. When you're a blessed man, you're a blessing to other people. You know something? A healthy tree is a blessing to people, to animals. A tree with leaves, does it provide shade for somebody? A tree with leaves and fruit, does it provide shade and nutrition for some? Absolutely. And can that tree then reproduce itself? Absolutely. The blessed man is not just blessed by himself. He's a blessing to other people. Hezekiah was blessed. He had riches and honor, but he also was a blessing to others as well. You want to know the secret of his success? His confidence was in God. And he kept what God said. And he clave to it. And he trusted in God. And when he saw what God would not want in his home and in his land, he cleaned house. He didn't go to the lowest of the believers and say, do you think this should stay? No, he went to the high standard and said, this is going. He called things by their right name. It's Nehushtan. It's garbage. You think it's something special, it's junk. It's become an idol. And he separated from ungodly people and stopped serving them. And he defeated his enemies. He was victorious. And because of these things, and this is the reason, because of these things, God was with him. And God prospered him. And he was prosperous in everything he did. That's success. I want to be that way. I would like for that to be my epitaph, that he was a success, successful. And the truth is, we're all successful at something. We're either successfully unsuccessful. We're either successful at losing. We're successful at being a bad example. Or we're successful at something that we should be successful at. Fall in. God's going this way. God's on a freight train, locomotive, railroad track, and he's going in a certain direction. It's the right way. It's the eternal way. Jump on and fall in. Go with him. But I don't like the way God's going. It's not according to my plan. Why don't you scrap your plan? Why don't you call it junk? Why don't you just call it what he calls it and say it's junk? I'm getting rid of it. I'm thankful my parents aren't perfect. My parents aren't perfect. Even now they're not perfect. But I'm thankful. I'm thankful that my father allowed God to change his plans. I am. I'm thankful that he allowed God to change his plan. Even though he was at the time, quote unquote, successful, he allowed God to change his plans. I don't know what I would be if I was the son of a rich businessman. But I'm pretty sure I wouldn't be here, and I'm pretty sure nobody'd want to hear me talk about God at all. And if you think success is what the world calls success, go up to heaven. Find out what success is. They're not talking about these successful people down here. They don't mean a thing. True success, 150 years from now, what will it be for you? What will it look like? What's true success? We're still talking about Hezekiah. These unsaved people over there are giving tours of a tunnel called Hezekiah's Tunnel. True success is immortalized in a book that will never go away. True success. Let's close in prayer.